Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 13, if you will. Luke chapter 13. And anybody need a worksheet? Did I get a worksheet? Just slip your hand up, please. Anybody? I've had two folks say, I don't know whether you know anybody, may not be anybody in here, but maybe you know somebody. Somebody had a crib that they were trying to get rid of, trying to give away, and someone has a bassinet. I'm trying to tell anybody about something here, but anyway, crib and a bassinet. So if you know anybody who would be interested in that, you come see me, and we'll get you hooked up there. And the Bible reading schedules are out. At least some of them are. We'll make some more to come out. This is for it's kind of a spoiler alert, though. It's got our theme for next year on it and everything else. But we have two kinds out there. We have a chronological one and one biblical order. One in chronological order and one biblical order. So what's the difference? Well, you have the books of history, and they're chronological till you get about to the book of, not quite. Job is actually, believe it or not, is actually probably the oldest book of the Bible. So by the time you get to about Job, the chronology kind of stops. And then you've got the minor prophets and the major prophets. You got the poetry and the wisdom in the middle of the Old Testament and so forth and so on. So what they do is they take them, put them together, because some of the prophets, of course, were during the times of the Chronicles and the Kings. And you may even see the Chronicles, and then you'll see a reference from the Kings, which is talking about the same type thing. And because one talks about the spiritual, one talks about the political aspect of Israel during those times. And so they put them all together. So that's an interesting way to do it. It kind of helps put all these things together if you can put it in chronology. But there's a biblical order, there's a chronology out there. You can get those, they're free. And I encourage you to get those and so you're ready to go the first day of January. Of course, we have some folks who go through two or three of these a year. Read the Bible several times, and that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. Luke chapter 13, verse 31 is where we are. Oh, by the way, Dekus, believe it or not, where they serve is a place called Kiribati. You say, well, there's no S in there. That's because, this is a great story. The guy, there was a missionary, showed up there and wanted to give the people the gospel, but they didn't have a written language. So he had to write their language down. You ready for this? His typewriter's S didn't work. So every time there's an S, he write a T-I. And that stuck. There's no S's in their words. So there's always a T-I where an S sound would have been. So it's really Kiribati. And I know it sounds funny, but that's not as good. Is that the truth? You can look it up. But so it's because his typewriter didn't have an S on it that worked. And so he just write a T-I. So it's Kiribati. And I remember the Dekus telling me about that when they were going over there. We've been supporting them for quite a while. Alrighty, Luke chapter 13, verse number 31. It says here, the same day, notice that, the same day, there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto Jesus, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, go ye, and y'all go, that's what go ye means, y'all go and tell that fox, behold, watch this, I cast out devils and I do cures today. And tomorrow, and the third day, and I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following. For it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. Old Jerusalem. Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Let's pray, and tonight we're going to talk about, and it might seem a little bit funny here, but a heart for hypocrites. A heart for hypocrites. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. We thank that you love us and you care for us. And sometimes we wonder why certain people get away with things year after year, day after day, time after time. And it's because, Lord, you are not willing that any should perish. You're not being slack. You're doing your job. You're doing what you're supposed to do. You're being just, but you're meeting us in mercy. Lord, I thank you for that your love is everlasting. Your mercy endures forever. And you would that none should perish. Lord, speak to our hearts here this evening. May we get a piece of your heart. May our heart mesh with yours and see people as you see them. And Lord, use us to be your body on this earth at this time. Now that we are responsible for this generation. So Lord, use us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. The Lord Jesus has spent much time, and we have too, in this, from Luke, low end of 11, 12, 13 here, uncovering what a hypocrite is. Remember, a hypocrite's an actor. There are hypocrites who know exactly what they're doing, trying to pull the wool over some people's eyes. The fact is, there's a lot more hypocrites than that. In fact, probably all of us can be put underneath that category from time to time. Sometimes unknowingly, we think we're something that we're not. We're pretending, we're almost fooling ourselves that we're something that we're not. You know, there's been times in my life where I thought, man, I've got this thing down, you know, and then I realized I've read the Bible. I said, oh, my soul, I didn't know that was in there. You know, we get to a point where we think we got it all together, and we got this Christianity thing down. And then all of a sudden, the Lord reveals something else that you thought, I never even thought of that. And the Holy Spirit works and molds us and makes us, and to the point where we kind of all have to take our halos off and come to church together. And thank God for his mercy. Thank God that God has a heart for hypocrites. Because I are one. The thought we had last week is, if every one of us have fallen under the definition of hypocrite, the question was this that they posed, are there few that be saved? The answer is yes. There's just a few that's going to be saved. But it's not because of the hypocrisy, as if hypocrisy is the only sin that keeps folks out of heaven. Our lost state can be remedied, whether it's the result of hypocrisy or any other sin. You know, this time of year, you see the old Christmas Carol story, the Scrooge. And unlike Scrooge, our final eternal existence can be changed as long as we're still alive and breathing. Now, his was still works. If we look at it, it still works on that old movie. But the reason there's only a few saved is really because whether we're willing to admit we're hypocrites or not. That's the point. It's not whether we are, not we all are. Not the whether we're sinners or not, because we all are. The point is, are we willing to come to the Savior who's already provided salvation? This evening we see Jesus' response to hypocrites. We've been talking about this week after week after week. We're going to see his response to it all. It all happened the same day. It's all in the same reference. As the Holy Spirit was speaking through him to his disciples, they were seeing all these things, and we've talked about all those. We could be here for hours and hours going through all that, but Jesus has revealed what hypocrisy is. Jesus has expressed his distaste and disdain for hypocrisy. On the other hand, Jesus has never stopped loving the hypocrites. The Lord loves with an everlasting love. No, he's not slack, as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. The Lord wants to save as many as will come to him. Let me give you number one. Hypocrites are sneaky. Sneaky. S-N-E-A-K-Y. What do you think? Sneaky. Hypocrites are sneaky. Look at our passage here. We're going to see in the context of all this teaching on hypocrisy, the Pharisees still want Jesus to think that they're on his side. Look what the verse says. It says, the same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying to him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. Now, since when are the Pharisees on his side? Since when do they care whether he's in good shape or not? You know, that's not really the point here. Most likely, it's another exercise of hypocrisy. Now, maybe Herod wanted to kill Jesus, or maybe not. We do know in the Gospel of John that by this time, in the ministry of Jesus, the Pharisees were looking to find a way to dispose of Jesus, not spare him. If Herod was going to kill him, they're not going to tell him, because then that way they got done. He's done away with. We don't have to worry about it. Even he's off our hands, and we'd even have to get our hands dirty. They're not trying to spare his life. Maybe the Pharisees just want to chase Jesus out of town, but didn't want to take the blame for it, so they put the blame on Herod. Well, you better get out of here. I think Herod's ready to kill you. You better get on out of here. Why? He's been telling them that he's been spending the last couple chapters, days and days and days, what a hypocrite they are. I think maybe you ought to head out. I think Herod's going to try to get you, boy. I think you better get out of town. I do know this. At the time of the crucifixion, Herod still wanted to meet Jesus. Luke 23:7, I think you have it there in your paper, says, as soon as he knew, Herod, that he belonged, I'm sorry, Pilate, as soon as Pilate knew that Jesus belonged into Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. So I don't think Herod was looking to kill him. I think the Pharisees just want to get him out of town, and we're going to try to look good while we're doing it. Hypocrisy. Number two, we cannot allow hypocrisy to stop us from fulfilling our calling. We cannot allow hypocrisy to stop us from fulfilling our calling. Now, I know that, you know, we may be talking about our own hypocrisy stopping us from doing what God's called us to do. But in this context, we're looking at it from Jesus' point of view. Jesus is not going to allow the hypocrisy of the people to stop him from loving them, to stop him from seeking their soul, from stopping him from caring for their life. You know, sometimes that's what we do. I don't like that person. You know, I just soon not even be near them. Sometimes, I tell you what, sometimes those are the very people that God wants us to talk to. Because he's not even want to do a work in their life, but he wants to do a work in our life too. So, have you ever talked to somebody that you know looked you straight in the eye and lied to you? You know what I'm saying? And you just kind of, you know what? Now, please forgive me, but the flesh will say, well, just let them go to, I don't need to talk to them. And you know what? In a way, as a Christian, maybe that's exactly what we're saying. Let them go to, because I don't want to be bothered with them. They lied to me. They're a hypocrite. Look what it says in verse 32 there. And Jesus said unto them, you go tell that old fox. Y'all go tell Herod. Tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils. I do cures today and tomorrow. And the third day I shall be perfected. He said, I got a work to do. I don't have time waiting around for Herod to come looking for me. Now, the first thing, we do want to remember this. Jesus had an appointed time. He had an appointment with the cross. And how many times have you read it in the Gospels? His hour was not yet. So the fact is, he didn't have to worry about Herod killing him yet, because it's not time. Herod's not the one who's going to kill him. He's going to get killed on the cross. That's the way it's going to work. It's almost as if, you know, and if God's got a plan for us, we're almost immortal till God decides where he's done with us. Now, I'm not saying go out and do something stupid. That's not, don't jump in front of a truck and say, hi, God, you're supposed to be immortal. No, that's stupid. But God, don't worry about somebody else attacking you, taking you out as you're doing God's work if it's not your time yet to go. Now, he says, let her be there. The calling of Jesus was to seek and to save that which was lost. And he says, you go tell Herod. He's looking. Of course, but wait a minute. I think he knew that the Pharisees were making it up. Okay, well, you don't tell me. You all go tell Herod, you know. And they say, well, we don't know Herod. You all go tell Herod, that old fox, that I'm busy casting out devils. I'm busy healing people. And in fact, one of these days, you want to see something big. When it's my time, I'm going to rise again the third day. That's what you just go tell him. I'm not worried about that old fox. I've got a job to do. His calling did not stop or diminish just because some folks were not totally honest to him or supportive of him. What I've been doing is the right thing, and we don't stop doing the right thing just because folks don't like the right thing. Huh? Isn't that right? Nothing changes. Don't allow some hypocrite, somebody who said this or said that, didn't like the way their attitude, they looked at me funny, I didn't like the way they shook my hand, I came to warm, they turned around, went the other way, I don't care what, or they sold me a car and it went bad. Now they won't buy it back. Now, I don't know of anybody like that, but maybe it is. Maybe just hit home here. But listen, that's still a soul that God cares for. How full is your heart with the love of Christ? Even though folks are not all they claim to be, we are to still seek their souls for Jesus. It can become frustrating and even futile in the work of the Lord sometimes. And we enter the lives of others and we seek to win them to Christ. And when we do that, we will be confronted with much hypocrisy. Because we all have it. We cannot lose hope. We cannot stop seeking the lost because we find hypocrisy. Everybody that's been on our staff, it's either been somebody that I have brought in from the outside because they had a degree, or there's somebody who's come up through our church. And one of the things that I do when we sit down, I said, now you're going to get in here and you're going to see things and you're going to find out the preacher's not perfect. You ever hear the saying that familiarity breeds contempt? There's some people, believe it or not, you all been, most of you have been around here long enough, you know better, I know my kids do, think that I don't do any wrong. And then they see me do wrong and they, oh my soul. And that's not a big wrong, you know, but, you know, this wasn't as perky as usual or missed something up here or walked past them or didn't say thank you or, you know, or it might have been something worse. I don't know. Not stealing anything or anything like that or running around anybody, nothing like that. But people, they realize that I'm just a real person. And you know what? We cannot put people on a pedestal and then, because they're going to fall off. The ground is level at the foot of the cross, and that's where we come to Jesus, at the foot of the cross. Now, it's no excuse for us not to be what we're supposed to be in Christ. But just because somebody else, and somebody we held in high esteem, messed up, that doesn't change a thing. The Lord's still just as true and faithful as he's always been. Number three. The need is still the same. The need is still the same. Folks are lost and they need to be given the truth so they could be saved. Let me read this again. Jesus said, you better get out of here because Herod wants to kill you. He says, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, I do cures today, and tomorrow I'm going to do stuff today, and tomorrow I'm going to do it again. And when I'm all done with all this, on the third day I will be perfected. Verse 33, nevertheless, until then, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following. For it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. Herod wants to kill me, and you're a bunch of hypocrites trying to lead me away. But you know what I've been doing? You tell Herod what I've been doing is doing what God has called me to go to seek and save that which is lost. You know what I'm going to do tomorrow? I'm going to seek and save that which is lost. And you know what I'm going to do the next day? I'm going to be seeking and saving that which is lost. And yes, one of these days I'll be perfected. He said, you know why? You know why I'm going to do it today? I'm going to do it tomorrow. I'm going to do it the next day. I just don't want to let it happen that there's not a witness in Jerusalem. I want there to be somebody telling the people of Jerusalem what God's message is. That's what it means there. Prophet is not always foretelling. Sometimes, most times it's forthtelling. And really, to be a prophet is always forthtelling. Because you may be telling something that happened years ago. You may be telling them something that's happening right now. And you may be telling them something's going to happen in years to come. So that's prophecy. Listen, that's just as real. The Lord is just as real in the past, present, and the future all at the same time. It's nothing new. It's not like we're going to make a big prediction. God's already there. He told you what's going to happen. This is it. I've been in the future. This is what you do. He knows what. Now, he didn't make that decision for us, but he knows what we're going to do. And he says, listen, I've got a job to do. Today, tomorrow, the next day, makes no difference. Why? I don't want the people to not have the Word of God. Where there is no vision. By the way, in that verse, a vision, you look at it in the context. He's talking about getting a word from the Lord. That's the vision. That's what all the visions of the prophets, it was a word from the Lord. It might have been something that happened before, something's going to happen, something's going to happen a long time from now, but it's just foretelling what's going to happen, and we got it from God, the Word of God. And where there is no Word of God, the people perish. And he says, I have to. You're going to destroy me. You're going to put me to cross. But the fact is, that's not going to stop me either, because on the third day I'm going to rise again. Now we as Christians have to have a heart for hypocrites, because that's all we have to work with. And when they fail us, don't stop. Because if we stop, it could be that's all the witness they're going to get. Well, they're just going to spit in my face again. Well, that's okay. But I can stand before God and Lord, one day, and have him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We need to continue to work our calling until the day we see the Lord. We cannot allow there to be a dearth of the Word of God. And where there is no vision, the word from God, the people perish. We need to just keep doing what God has called us to do, whether we are surrounded by hypocrites or not. Well, we always are, but the ones that are exercising their right to be a hypocrite, and some who aren't necessarily so much. Letter C. Our calling has nothing to do with the opposition. Our calling has nothing to do with the opposition. God knew the opposition that would confront us before he called us. And if we were supposed to stop in midstream, he would not have called us. What am I saying? There's always a problem. There's always somebody. There's always things you don't like. Doesn't change the calling. We think, well, it's easy. I'll keep going. I'm having trouble. It must not be my calling. No, God knew there were going to be tough times. But he called you anyway. That's when he sees you through those things. Otherwise, you think you did it. Remember Gideon. I can't let you go in there. 32,000 with an innumerable multitude. You might think you won. We got to knock this thing down to 300. Then everybody's going to know it had to be God. We're going to put you all the way around. You're going to hold a light so they can see exactly where you're standing. And then you're going to blow a trumpet and wake them up in the middle of the night. Well, that's going to make them happy. So between the light and the noise of the trumpet, they know exactly where you are. There's 300 of you, an innumerable multitude. But you know, you're going to know God did it. Well, I don't think we are. And they did. Because he did. Letter D. We're not here to argue with the hypocrisy, but to continue to speak the truth in love. We're not here to argue with the hypocrisy. We're not here to point out the hypocrisy. We're here to speak the truth in love. And the first truth in love they got to understand is that there's a Savior. We're a sinner, but don't sit there and point out this sin and that sin and that sin and that sin and so forth. Most times that's not going to do the job. They know. By the way, we were talking a bit on Sunday morning. The Holy Spirit is the one who reproves the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, that doesn't mean we don't preach sin. Doesn't mean we don't name sin. But the fact is, you're not going to convince them of their sin. The Holy Spirit's going to do that. But we're not here to fight with them and argue with them, because the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. So until they become the unnatural man, all this other argument is really just a waste of air. You don't stand there and tell them, well, you know why you're a sinner? You're going to hell because you smoke. Well, you know what? I know some Christians who are going to go to heaven and they still smoke. I don't think it's good for you to smoke. I think you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. But there's a whole lot bigger things around here going on than that smoking that cigarette's going to get you to, you know, it's going to send you to hell. It's no sense in arguing with the hypocrisy. You don't know who they are. It's no sense in holding back because of the hypocrisy. There's no sense in saying, well, I'm not going to talk to that person because of their hypocrisy. Because we all have it. 2 Timothy 2:24 says this. I think you have it there. It says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive to quarrel, to dispute, but be gentle, speak mildly and kindly. Be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. Means communicate in a way that instructs. Me just guilting you into making a decision probably doesn't do anybody any good. Because with the heart, man believes in the righteousness. He says, apt to teach. What? Patient. That means enduring their ill response. You better get out of here. I think Herod's ready to kill you. You liar. You want me out of here. That's not what he said. Yeah, okay, all right. I'll just go along with you. Well, tell that old fox that I'm going to be out here teaching today, and I'm going to be out here preaching tomorrow, and the next day, you know, don't worry about it. You just tell him, here I am. He knows where to find me. He didn't argue with him. He says, in meekness, instructing, humbling, knowing our own faults, but instructing, training, and educating. Watch, I love this line here. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. They're hurting and holding themselves back. But he says, don't get out here and strive with them. He said, well, they're hurting themselves. I know. But when they're hard-headed and full of pride, you keep pushing, they're just going to bow their old head down like an old billy goat, and they're going to push back. You grab a goat might be sitting there and having a good old time eating his tin cans, but you grab him by the horn, and he's going to let you know who the billy goat is. I think it's in Proverbs it talks about if a dog is sleeping, don't grab him by the ear. That's probably where the leave sleeping dogs lie came from. Sometimes we Christians, if we're not careful, we're as hypocritical as the sinner, because we're standing there saying, why aren't you like me? And if you were like me, I'd have a whole lot less problems. No, if you were like you, he'd be a sinner too. Now, you know what I'm saying? You're gonna win a whole lot more folks, catch a whole lot more flies with honey than you are vinegar. I'm not saying you smooth over the sin. I'm saying love the person to him. Look what that passage says there. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if peradventure will God give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You're not going to pull them away from the devil. They're going to have to decide to choose to go away from him. They have to make the decision. You love them. Give them truth. Stand firm. Stand strong. It's okay to give them truth. Do it in love. And sometimes we don't even have the door open. We shouldn't take it. Number four. Jesus loves us, hypocrisy and all. I didn't say he loves our hypocrisy, but he loves us, hypocrisy and all. Look at verse 34. O Jerusalem. I mean, he just got finished saying, I don't want there to be a time when there's not a witness here in Jerusalem. I don't want the time that the prophet perishes out of Jerusalem. And then we see his heart. Jerusalem. The city. I'm gonna rule from the throne of here one of these days. What he's saying. Jerusalem, which kills the prophets. Stones them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings? And you just wouldn't. You just wouldn't. Of course God hates hypocrisy and all dissimulation. That's insincerity. He hates that. But our insincerity never stopped God from desiring to save us before, and it will not stop him now. Our hypocrisy didn't begin after the cross. It's obviously it happened before the cross. God came and did, God, listen, he commended his love toward us, and while we were yet hypocrites, he died for us. But our insincerity never stopped God from desiring to save us. Romans 5:6 says this, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, proved his love to us, demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died. You have a blank in letter C? Yeah. We go to the world because the love of God constrains us. Not because the world deserves the word of God. But we go and give the love of God, to give them the gospel, because the love of God constrains us. The word constrain means to grab us and compels us. The love of God ought to have a grip on our heart. We see somebody and they're a hypocrite. Instead of being a hypocrite and condemning them, Jesus says, neither do I condemn thee. I came not to condemn thee, but to bring life. He says, you're condemned already because you don't believe in the only begotten Son of God. I didn't come to condemn you, I came to give you life. And listen, we have the heart of God. We're not, even though they you said they're just the biggest hypocrite I ever saw. I know God came to love them, and our love, that his love in us constrains us, grabs a hold of us, and should move us. 2 Corinthians 5:14, there it is. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. That's including me. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We do not go into all the world and preach the gospel because the world is nice and hospitable and compliant and desiring our message. We may often turn our back and reject those who are hypocritical toward us, and yet we expect God to be forgiving toward us when we're hypocritical in our love for him. Letter D, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, and that draws us to the souls of others. Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That word shed abroad means spilled all over with abandon, no holding back. That means when he's in your heart, he's full, you know what? It just kind of oozes out. It all just kind of oozes out. That love of Christ should just, you know, when, in fact, it's going to ooze out the most. Kind of like a fire hose and a fire. When the fire is there, it makes the biggest splash. When the hypocrite and the sinner is there, the love makes the biggest splash. Because they know. Number five. We continue to warn whether they are going to listen or not. We continue to warn whether they're going to listen or not. Look at verse 35. Why don't we go back to verse 34? O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen and doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, said, now look. Your house is left on you desolate. Your decisions have done this to you. And verily, truly, I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Let me give you a couple things here. Let it be. There may come a time when the Lord lets us alone in our own sinfulness and rebellion. It does not mean he stopped loving us. From the end of Malachi, where it talks about John the Baptist is going to be coming, until the Gospels, where it talks about John the Baptist coming, there's a gap of about 400 years. That's what he's talking about. I'm going to leave you alone. That's it. Jesus died around 33 A.D. In 70 A.D., Jerusalem was sieged. Atrocities occurred that just are unimaginable. And Jerusalem was burned, destroyed. Temple was gone. Herod's temple was gone. Left desolate. In 400 years, not really a word from the Lord. You read Isaiah. Isaiah is a Bible in miniature. And things get really sad by the time you get to chapter 39. How many books are in the Old Testament? 39. How many chapters are in Isaiah? 66. How many is in the Bible? 66. So in chapter 40 of Isaiah, he says, comfort ye. Comfort ye. It's been dry. I've left you alone. So you would think about this. Not that I would lose you, but that you would come to me. All the hypocrisy. We went through it on Malachi 3. Through Malachi, talking about all the things that they had just messed up. I mean, their lives were just a mess, and they just turned and went the wrong way. And he says, but I know, but the man, but there's going to come to prepare the way of the Lord. You see, he may not make any special effort to win us, but on the other hand, I tell you what, the Lord's not finished giving the world the truth. And if you choose to seek the truth with all your heart, you can still find him. Even when you think he's quiet. Now, don't go and say, well, I think I want to listen to you now. He said, you come back when you're seeking with all your heart. No, I think I do. Well, you let me know when you really do. Let us see. The Lord may be working whether we are or not. The Lord may be working whether we are or not. Let me say this. There are some times you can't do anything with somebody. You really can't. I don't know what to do with them. I understand. Some say, well, you know what? I've done all I can do. I don't know what else to do. So you're giving up? No. Well, I'm not giving up. I don't know what else to do. The Lord hasn't given me anything more to do. But the Lord doesn't mean the Lord's not working. We never know what the Lord is doing in the hearts of others. We can't see behind those things. I've seen people who are so obstinate and determined not to have anything to do with God, and then one day, bang, it's like the whole thing. I said, where did that come from? Where was that? It's kind of like Paul. I mean, he was going to go get some folks out of Damascus and take them back to Jerusalem and have them killed. And yet the Lord says, I've been working on you for a while. It's hard to kick against all those little pricks I've been doing on your heart all this time. And all it takes was one little shove off the horse. And he says, okay, I'm done. What do you want me to do, Lord? He knew who was talking. He said, who are you? Well, who are thou, Lord? So I'm, yeah, okay, what do you want me to do, Lord? I know who you are. I know where we are. Many of us will stop loving and seeking to draw folks to Christ because we do not seem to see any progress and movement toward the Lord in somebody's heart or someone's life. But instead of trying to love them to the Lord, we become frustrated Christians. Sometimes we become belligerent. Sometimes we become unkind and sarcastic because we feel rejected. But wait a minute, what did he say a little while ago? The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. They're opposing themselves. I'm going to straighten them out. That's not what he said. Jesus, I didn't do that. Herod wants to kill you. You're lying to me. You're the one who wants to kill me. You just want me out of town. You want to blame it on Herod. He didn't say that. You tell that old fox, if he wants me, I'm going to be out preaching today, and I'll be out tomorrow and the next day. He can find me if he wants me. That's how he dealt with it. He didn't give them any fuel to say, you know what, he's just a mean man. They were opposing themselves. He says, I'm just going to instruct them with meekness. We're not the Holy Spirit. And just because we're not getting anywhere with a particular person, it doesn't mean the Holy Spirit has stopped working on them. Give me letter D here. We're getting almost done. Letter D. There may come a time when we must shake off the dust. Shake off the dust. Mark 6:11 said, whosoever, this Jesus' word, shall not receive you nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet, for a testimony against them, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. Well, what's he mean there? It means, you know what? Don't let it get you down. Don't stop your ministry because of a remnant of a bad memory, a bad situation, somebody else who stopped. You know, when Jesus said, you know what, you tell that old fox where I'll be. You know, he was shaking off the dust. He said, I'm not going to let that discourage me. I'm not going to let somebody else who slammed the door in my face discourage me. I'm not going to stop believing the Lord just because I went home and I called my adult brother and thought he'd be thrown to death. I'm going to heaven. And he actually just kind of, man, I mean, just really took the wind out of my sails. I went home and told my mom, and I thought she always wanted me to be in church, but she didn't like this stuff. I can't tell you how many men who said, my wife wanted me to get saved. Now that I'm saved, I'm trying to serve in the ministry here. She doesn't like it. You know why? Because she didn't want him saved. She wanted him nice. I've actually heard women say, well, I want him saved, but not that saved. What do you mean? In other words, you got religion and you wanted him to straighten out. He didn't get religion. He got a relationship, but now you don't like it. Have you come across that? Absolutely. Letter E. We need to give the gospel to every creature. Give the gospel to every creature. However, we must be careful that we do not get stuck on one creature and ignore the rest. You see what I'm saying? I sounds terrible. Well, don't you want to? Oh, sure I do. And as the Lord gives you opportunity, give the gospel whether to the same person or to different people. On the other hand, do not neglect others by obsessing over one who refuses. If we're not careful, it becomes a challenge. And we try to figure out all the ways what we're going to do to win that one person. Well, you don't win them. The Holy Spirit does. And maybe he's not done working. But you're determined to get his head down. You're almost, if you could, you put his head down. Pray with me. You ain't got nothing. You have done nothing. On the other hand, don't neglect others by obsessing over one who refuses. You come in contact with family members more often, and thus you may have more opportunity to give them the gospel. On the other hand, sometimes it's hard to do with a family member. We had somebody today who has a family member, and they've been trying to get this person saved, didn't know what to do, and so forth and so on. They ended up in the hospital in Westminster. And Miss Janice Russell, before I even had a chance to think about it, I said, well, I wonder if somebody at Open Door would go over and talk to them because they were concerned about their heart. So I called him up yesterday, and I called up the soul, Ray Shutt, and he's been here to speak for us. And I called up Ray, and I got a phone call, or I got a text today from the music director down there, Brian Young. He says, I'm going over to see, and he named the name. And I said, well, good. He said, well, you pray for us. I said, I will. And so he went over there, and late in the afternoon, I get a text from him. He says, he was ready. I mean, it was right. Blow, he's going to fall off the vine. I mean, he was just so ready for the pick, and it was crazy. And so, you know, the fact is, the guy got saved. While the family was waiting outside to get in, they kept out, let him finish up the job. And you think, well, you know, it was so easy. What was the problem? I don't know. But the guy saved. That's the important part, right? He said it was just as smooth and pretty as it could be. There's nothing wrong with going back to the same person over and over again as the Holy Spirit leads you. But don't allow yourself to feel negligent because you don't work on someone over and over and over and over and over and over until they get saved. You see what I'm saying? Jesus said, you know what I'm going to be doing? I'm going to be doing my job tomorrow. Well, today and tomorrow and the day after that. You can find me. I'll be out there doing my job. What about all the hypocrites and all this and the people? Don't worry about that. I'm going to be out here doing my job. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. Is there anyone that you think is a lost cause? I usually hear preachers say this, and I thought, well, that's real nice, you know, sounds real pretty. But that's never going to happen in my family. But it did. In fact, it's happened a time and after time after time. Remember my dad saying, that's you and your mother's religion. It's weird. Don't do this. You're going to ruin your intelligent young man. Don't ruin your life with this fairy tale. But he got saved. Remember holding his hand. He cried. I'm crying. He's praying to receive Christ, getting all together, make sure he had it squared away. His sister. Long before I was even on staff at a church, I was just a lay person going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Like we got a lot of young folks here do that. By the way, I appreciate that. We got some young couples here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You stick with that. Let the Lord do something. You'll raise a good family. One of these days, you'll be like me. You'll be glad to take them out to dinner and laugh and joke and have a good time and, you know, and not be worried about, you know, they're going to run out on their spouse and this and that and other things. I tell you what, it's a blessing. It's a blessing. But she used to come. I used to walk in the door at the family gathering. She said, shh, here comes the preacher. Well, I guess I shouldn't have said that. The preacher's here. Are you going back to church tonight on Sunday night? You're going to go back to church tonight? Preacher makes you go back to church on Sunday night? You want to go to my? I'll come back to our church, the family church here. We don't make you do that. I said, well, they didn't make me do that. I want to do that. She got saved. They're faithful in a Baptist church down there, staying steady. She won several of her siblings to the Lord, and I was asked to get to do their funeral, and I could hear the story and knew what there was going on. It's been a good thing. There's no lost causes. Don't stop caring for them. Don't stop praying for them. Don't stop loving them. Notice I didn't say don't stop drilling them. I didn't say go show them how good a Christian you are, then they'll want to be with you. I didn't say that. By the way, you can't show how good a Christian you are. You can only be. We may not be able to win them, and they may be a lost cause, maybe. But we don't know that to be sure. Sometimes we spend more time on those who have, well, we should. We should spend more time on those who have ears to hear. I understand that. But do not refuse those who show any effort to seek the Lord. I don't care how big a hypocrite you think they are. They're such hypocrites. I know. God loves them too. And who knows why they're acting like they're something they're not. I don't know. We all have it one time or another. But with meekness and love, seek their soul for Jesus. Let's stop. Father, thank you again for speaking to us here this evening. I thank you so much for your love. We are all just a bunch of sinners. We know that. And it shows up time after time. We need to make sure we're right with you. Lord, help us not to lose the love for others. Our love, your love in us should constrain us. Grab a hold of us and compel us to love others to Christ. Give them the gospel. Speak the truth in love. And bring them to you. Father, thank you for speaking to us. Lord, I pray that you'll give us your understanding and your wisdom. Heads are bowed.